This 1 Corinthians, letter of Paul, 1 Corinthians, is coming to an end. We've been engaging this great letter for many, many months now, and we're in chapter 16, and I believe, if God is willing, there are about two more messages that I'd like to bring regarding this great letter of Paul. This morning we're going to be talking about maturity, one of those words that might vary in definitions depending on who you are. Gene Getz wrote a book, and in fact we have it in our library in a video series called The Measure of a Man. Excellent, excellent material for men. He also wrote a book as an accompanying book, The Measure of a Church. The Measure of a Church. And in that book, in the introductory way, he said that he went out and asked a number of people their opinions on what is a mature church. I wonder what you would say this morning if someone asked you, what are the marks of a mature church, a church that has grown up into Christ, a church that is expressing a level of maturity? Some of the answers he got, they're good answers, but I don't think they're the right answer, is some people thought that a mature church was a church that was very active, had a number of ministries and programs that looked like it was really fulfilling a huge number of needs. One church is described like somewhat like West Edmonton Mall, where you go in and, you know, if you're ethnic and you're single and you work in the old patch, there's a ministry for you. If you're ethnic and single and you're a nurse, you go to a different room and you have a ministry for you. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that they pictured a church that just met all kinds of needs. That's a mature church. Others suggested to him that a big church is a mature church. Growth is a mature church. So we look at the mega churches all over North America, and even indeed in many of the cities in Canada, and we consider them, perhaps some people would, well, they're a mature church. They've arrived at a sense of maturity. And I won't go all into all the lists, but another one that I think was interesting was a smooth-running church, a church that has learned how to work together, and there's good administration and good leadership, and is a well-oiled machine type of church, is a mature church. Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul, I believe, in two verses, describes what a mature church is. And he does it with an intent that he is actually summarizing this great letter. And while I'm talking, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, you'll see a very short, a very terse sentence structure there, where Paul is, I believe, summarizing the extent of this letter. Now, there's a lot of details obviously missing. I found this handy as I studied this to realize that if somebody asked me someday, well, what is 1 Corinthians all about? You know, we hear of everything from love to tongues to divisions to whatever. What is it all about? Having come to the end, Paul, I think, gives us a fantastic summary of what this letter, what his main push was throughout all these issues. He doesn't describe the issues, but he says, this is where I want you to go with these. You might be here this morning, and I want to address you. You might be here and ask respectfully, so what? So what? What does this have to do with me? Well, let me say a couple things about that, just from my heart. First of all, a mature church is made up of mature Christians. That's a given. That's a given. Now, I will want to admit and I will want to emphasize to you something that we don't emphasize enough, is that the words that we're going to hear in the form of imperatives are given to the church. We often take them as individual, and we should. But that's not Paul's heart. Paul is looking at the entire local body of believers, and he's saying, as a local church, this is the way you should be. For some reason, when we read about the churches in Revelation, where we read that Jesus has a message to the church, we seem to be comfortable of saying, yeah, that's a message to the whole church. But when we read Colossians or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or Philippians, we forget that this is a message to everybody. Everybody. And it's to be treated that way. So at the very outset, I want you to understand you should listen because this is a message for you and I this morning. And the last thing I'll say on this is that I believe, according to Colossians 1:28, that the goal and ambition of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, according to his own words, were this. He said, "We preach, we warn, we teach, so that every man will be presented mature in Christ." The goal of Paul's ministry to the church was to bring maturity. And so for those reasons, I would appeal to you that if for some reason you think, well, this doesn't apply to me, it does apply to all of us this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, just two very small verses. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. If you had the opportunity to look at the Greek language in these two verses, you would see that there are five machine gun imperatives that just come out of Paul's mouth, or probably better stated, come out of his pen. There's five commands, and they just come just like a machine gun, staccato. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Each one of those tenses of the verbs that Paul uses here is, there's two different uses that he uses. So I'm going to give you a paraphrase that reflects the tense that Paul intended when he wrote this. Listen, I think you'll pick up the difference what I'm saying. Paul is essentially saying this, keep on being alert. Now let me just point that out. You read in your Bible, be watchful. The tense doesn't reflect the notion they weren't watchful. Paul is just encouraging them to continue to be watchful. So I paraphrase it this way. Keep on being alert. Secondly, standing firm in the faith. Now I'll explain this next phrase in a moment. Show yourself to be grown up, courageous, and loving in all that you do. Keep on being alert. Standing firm in the faith, showing yourself to be grown up, courageous, and loving in all that you do. If you understand that paraphrase, you understand, I believe, exactly what Paul wanted to communicate to this church. So this morning I want to look at, I've made four out of the five imperatives, and I'll explain why in a minute, but I want to just quickly go through them. The very first mark of a mature church that Paul is speaking of is reflected in his command, continue to be alert. The opposite of alertness in Paul's mind is sleepiness, drowsiness. I think we would be right to assume that what Paul is calling for the church to do is to be spiritually awake, or another phrase, spiritually discerning. Spiritually discerning. Now let me give you some examples of some of the things that Paul has already told them about. And oftentimes in the mind of Paul, whenever you read the words, do you not know? What's in Paul's mind is this church is spiritually sleepy. There's something they need to know. Here's one. Way back when we started this letter, Paul said, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And when I preached that Sunday back in 1 Corinthians 3, I told you that Paul was not referring to the body, the individual body. Paul was referring to the local church. Now just bear with me, entertain my weird sense of whatever. Just look around one another this morning. You are the local church. Paul is saying to us this morning, do you not know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells here. Are you individually as a Christian the temple of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. He'll say that later. But Paul is saying that a mature church is spiritually discerning. When they gather together, they realize they gather on holy ground. They gather as the people of God, formed into the temple of the Holy Spirit. They do not take their gatherings lightly and with silliness and with foolishness. They take it with respect and awe and reverence because they are God's temple. So Paul is saying a mature church has that spiritual discernment. They're clued in to the fact that when they gather, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I won't spend much time on the others, but later on he said, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? What did Paul was talking about that? Those of you who've tracked with me the last year, you're having to recall some of those earlier messages. Paul is calling the church to discipline and to deal with one another in a mature way. Guess what? They were even taking people to court, suing one another. And Paul is saying, you mean you can't resolve this problem locally? You got to take it outside the church to the courts? Don't you know that in God's plan, the people of God will be judging angels and you can't even judge yourself over a minor dispute? Wake up! That's what he's saying. Wake up! Be spiritually awake. When they were dealing with sin in the church, Paul said, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Any church that permits open sin, sin that is contrary, directly contrary to the word of God, immorality, adultery, and the list goes on and on. Any church that just kind of says, oh, we just want to be loving, we just want to be nice, and doesn't deal with that, Paul says, you're a spiritually sleepy church. You're not mature. You're not discerning. As I said, Paul will later say that you as an individual, if you're a Christian, have the Holy Spirit in you. And when he talked about some men that were cavorting with prostitutes and going into doing things in an immoral way against God's word, he said, how could you as a person who have the Holy Spirit living in you take Christ into that adulterous or immoral situation? Do you not know that when you commit sin, you take Christ into that sinful situation? He's saying, Spirit, be awake, be alert. Look at what you're doing. Look what we're doing. Evaluate, judge, be spiritually awake. Those who were resting on their laurels, those were saying, have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, I put my faith in Christ, everything's settled, and I just get to just coast my way into the gates of glory now. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners win, but only one receives the prize? What he says in that context, if we were to go back and teach it, is that we are to be people who are spiritually persevering forward, onward. So all through this letter, Paul has been bringing this church to realize they need to wake up. And at the very end, we come to this conclusion. Paul says, continue to be spiritually alert. And brothers and sisters, there's a message here for you and I this morning. We too are to continue to be spiritually alert on these matters and other matters. We too can have the same problem individually and as a church, to be spiritually drowsy, not to be spiritually discerning. By the way, discernment in the Bible relates to one thing and one thing only. It relates to truth and error. To be discerning means that what I see before me is wrong. Paul has called this church to evaluate everything on a spiritual basis. Everything. And my heart's ambition for us this morning is that we become men and women that somehow engage in what some have rightly called, I believe, a wartime mentality, that we realize that the world we live in, we are living in the midst of a spiritually aggressive and violent world. And when you turn on your TV and you switch to a certain channel that's supposed to be Christian, you suddenly become spiritually discerning. Am I hearing truth? When you pick up a book, when you meet people who say, oh, well, I'm a Christian, your antennas go up and you go, are you really? Are you really? When you come knocking on my door and say, you believe in Jesus, I want to know which Jesus you believe in. Do you believe in the one that created the world, that existed from all times as a second person of the Trinity, who is God, a very God, who came in this to this world in the flesh and walked in perfection and died on Calvary's cross and ascended on the third day and rose and is interceding for his church and reigning in heaven today? Is that the Jesus you believe in? You hear what I'm saying? We need to be spiritually awake. Satan does not come to us and say, hey, I'm evil, check out the pitchfork, like my red tail. He doesn't come to us. He comes to us as an angel of light. And Paul says to this church, and I believe the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, be spiritually discerning. Even in non-moral things, Paul has already talked about this in this letter. He said, hey, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is permissible. All things are lawful for me, but not everything builds me up. I believe we're living in a day, beloved, that the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, has to move beyond just simply, is it wrong to do A, B, or C? We need to start asking spiritually discerning questions. Is it permissible? Is this going to build me up? Is this going to cause my brother or sister to fall, or is it going to edify them? There are numerous questions we should be asking about our choices and activities that we would be spiritually awake. A mature Christian church evaluates everything they say and do from a spiritual basis. Evaluates everything they do. Secondly, Paul said, keep standing firm in the faith. Keep standing firm in the faith. I want you to notice the presence of the article, the definite article, the faith. Paul didn't say, keep standing firm, being faithful. He said, stand firm in the faith. There is a body of doctrine in the Bible that comprises what Paul means as the faith. Jude understood the same thing. When Jude wrote his letter in the little book of Jude, just before Revelation, he said, I'd love to be able to write and tell you about our and talk about our great salvation, but I'm having to write to you to contend for the faith. There is a body of doctrine that is the faith. Paul didn't have to deal with this, but we do. There are any number of people in the world today, thankfully, none that we have to deal with in our church. So I'm preaching to the choir. But there are any number of people today that call themselves Christians and deny the triune God. There are preachers on television that are modalists, believing in one God as Muslims and Jews do, and not the triune God that exists in three persons. There are people that deny the inerrancy of this book that we get our teaching from and call themselves Christians. There are people that deny the penal substitution of Christ, that Christ died for the punishment of sins for people at the hand of his Father. There are people that deny the resurrection. There are people that deny that Christ is coming again and setting up a new kingdom, where only the redeemed will live with him. And the list could go on and on and on. Beloved, we are people of the faith. And back in Corinth, Paul had to remind them, stand firm in the faith. What was it just a few months ago we preached about here from this pulpit? There were some in Corinth saying that resurrection had already occurred. They denied the gospel, hope of the resurrection. Back in chapter 1, people were dismissing the wisdom that comes from the cross and embracing the wisdom that comes from society. They had forgotten that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that it's Christ crucified where men can be saved. And they had imported all kinds of humanistic ideas and natural wisdom into their thinking. And Paul's heart is breaking, and he's saying, stand firm in the faith. There is a body of truth that needs to be contended for. The content of what we believe is important. Can you hear me this morning? Can you understand what Paul is saying? And do you hear the passion? The content of what we believe is important. The church that is mature is the church that Paul spoke to in Timothy. It's a church that is the pillar and buttress of truth. A mature church is a church that embraces the truth and will not deny the truth. Now, I understand there are some elements of truth that are disputed within good and faithful Christians. But there are some essential matters of truth, apostolic matters of truth, that to deny them is to deny the faith. Paul had the audacity when he wrote the letter to the Galatian churches. He had the audacity to say this, and I need you to listen to these words. They're carefully chosen. Paul had the audacity to say that if you deny justification by faith in Christ alone, you deny God. You deny God. Keep standing firm in the faith. The third and fourth imperative, I kind of put them together. I base this on the excellent work of a theologian by the name of Anthony Thistleton. He says that the word, and you'll see it in your Bibles, Paul says, act like men. Now, ladies, please don't get all bent out of shape on this. Please don't add this to your list of things where you think Paul is a chauvinistic sexist. He's writing to an entire church. Ladies are in the church. He's already addressed them about some issues. Paul is not dumb. He's saying to the entire church, act like men. And Thistleton says that Paul's phrase should be treated together. In other words, act in a way that is mature and strong and courageous. Act like a grown-up is a better phrase, and that's why I paraphrased it this way. Act like a grown-up. Again, some of you will understand why Paul is summarizing this way, because he has just spent an entire 15 chapters telling this church to quit being childish. That's the negative of what he's saying here. Stop being childish. Act like men. Be courageous. Childishness plagued this church. Childishness plagued this church. Right at the beginning, their divisions. Paul said, I would want to address you as spiritual people, but I've had to speak to you as infants. Their divisions were childish. A church that is fractured is childish. Paul says, be grown up. Get over it. Their lack of love was childish. When he looked at the Corinthians church, he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. And his message to this church was, grow up. Grow up. Childishness is self-serving. Childishness is self-serving and selfish. My ball, I'm going to play with it. I'm going to take it home if you bug me. This is my parking space. Get out of it. This is my pew. It's my turn to sing. Is there anyone that I haven't hit on yet? Men and women, it's childish to act that way. Mature people, grown-up people, don't let these things bother them. Their misuse of spiritual gifts was childish. He said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that their use of spiritual gifts, they were thinking and acting like infants. So in the end, as Paul summarizes this letter, he says, grow up. Man up. That's the phrase we use today. Man up. Grow up. Be courageous. And I shouldn't even have to talk about the last one, the fourth one. because we just covered it so extensively, but oh, how we need to be reminded day in and day out, individually, in our marriages, in our families, and most of all, in context, in our church. Be loving in all that you do. You see, Paul had this really funny notion that if a person was truly loving in a godlike way, that would heal their divisions. Paul had this idea that if they really loved one another, they wouldn't take each other to court. Paul had this notion that if they loved one another, they, when they gathered for the love feast, for the agape meal, that one wouldn't eat before the other. They would wait until all are served. And if somebody didn't have enough to provide for that meal, that others would help them and provide for them. Paul had this really funny sense that love would help that situation out. Amen? Paul also believed that people could be gifted with miraculous gifts, supernatural gifts, gifts that are less obviously supernatural, gifts of leadership and administration and teaching, along with gifts of tongue and working of miracles and a gift of faith. Paul believed that all those things fall under the cross, and in a loving way, they're all equal, and people can accept one another no matter what. What a great balance. Can I invite you to look at that phrase again? I find the Bible just so exciting as you look at the words. Loving in all you do. Paul didn't say just be loving. He said loving in all you do. In other words, he's not denying that we're to do stuff, but just be loving in all that you do. You know, there's some churches or some ministries that promote a notion of love. Just love one another. But they're not spiritually discerning. They're not contending for the faith. They're not being mature and grown up. And their love, beloved, is mush. It's just mush. Then there's others who are spiritually discerning, who are constantly contending for the faith, who are grown up and courageous and doing mighty things, and they're doing it without love. And all their actions are nothing but a weapon to others, hurting and violating others. Paul creates this marvelous balance for us. Be loving in all you do. Be loving as you're spiritually discerning. Be loving as you contend for the faith. Be loving as you man up and be courageous in your ministries. Be loving in all that you do. As I said, there's a distinct sense, and I'm concluding here, that verses 13 and 14 are Paul's conclusion to this entire letter. It's a summation. Again, as I said, if someone were to ask you someday, what's 1 Corinthians all about? I believe you would be right to take them to these two verses and say, whatever's going on in Corinth, Paul sees that this is the solution. Be spiritually discerning, contend for the faith. Be grown up and courageous, and let all you do with love. That's his message. So we have to ask ourselves this question this morning for those of you who are part of Elk Point Baptist Church. Are we as a body, I'm not talking about individuals here, we as a body, as we reflect to the community, are we perceived as a church that is spiritually discerning? Can we look at items and things and statements and apply spiritual discernment to them and say, you know, there's something wrong about that statement. There's something wrong about that book. There's something wrong about that teaching. Do we have that spiritual discernment? Are we growing in discernment? Are we contending for the faith? Our faith is under attack in Canada, not in a violent way. There's no pastors yet being lined up and sent to prison or persecuted. There's no churches. But I'm going to tell you something. There's as much persecution in Canada today as there is anywhere else in the world. It's just passive and it's underground. You can go to a table of people talking, and your opinion does not matter anymore. The rights of every other individual are more important than yours as a Christian this morning. And that's reflected in our public school sectors, in our politicians. Are you ready to contend for the faith? Parents, are you teaching your children there is right and there is wrong? There is a body of truth? That there is a God who created this world? It just didn't fall into place? There is a Savior that came to save people from their sins, and without Him alone, there is no salvation? I could just go on, and you could too. You are a wise and developed congregation. I don't have to go on to every detail, but please trust me. The faith is under contention today, and are you prepared to contend for the faith? Are you prepared to stand up and man up and be courageous? Are you able to look at the LGBTQ movement and look at it straight in the eye and say that's wrong? Are you able to look at same-sex marriage, which is, by the way, a contradiction in terms, and say that's wrong? People deny the existence of God and God's creative power to bring this world into existence by His mouth. Are you able to stand up to say that? Are you able to say there is a book that has truth in it, that is without error and is authoritative and is my guide for life? We need to be a church that contends for the faith. We need to be a church that acts grown up and courageous. And oh, how we need to be a church that does all things with love. Doctrinal precision and purity is a sword, but if it's done in love, it's a surgeon's scalpel to heal. That's a mature church. A mature church is a church that's spiritually discerning, contends for the truth, acts with maturity and grown-upness and courage, and does all things with love. Let's pray together. Has God been speaking to someone here this morning? Is there something in this message of the Apostle Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit that is calling for a change, perhaps repentance? Holy Spirit, I've asked, as I have tried to follow the example of Paul this morning, I've asked that my preaching and teaching would enable every person to be presented mature in Christ. And even as I ask that, I know, Father, that I can't do that. Neither can anyone else here. It's only the work of Your Spirit that can bring this to pass. Perhaps, Father, there are some that have compromised in their daily behavior, who engage in things and engage in statements and engage in activities that haven't shown spiritual discernment. Perhaps there's others, Lord, that have not given the due attention to the truth in Your word that You call the faith. Perhaps, Father, we've been childish in some areas and timid and not loving. Would You start with me, and would You move through this congregation, and would You cause us to be presented as mature in Christ? We ask it so that Christ is glorified in our life, in our community, and indeed around the world. So come, Holy Spirit, do Your work. You do it so well. And make Jesus wonderfully glorified as You do this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.